I am enjoying my job working with Linux. Anybody know what Linux is? Yeah, a few of you are geeks out there. Linux is a fun thing. What's fascinating to me is not so much Linux, but the people I am working with. I'm learning new things. It's been a while since I spent this much time with people who weren't Christians every day. And it's fun in some ways because you see a contrast. And that contrast is very interesting. One of the guys I really like, he finally found out he was discussing theology. And I kept on going, well, do you know this Bible verse? You know this Bible verse? And what are you? And he finally found out that I had a lot of degrees in Bible. He goes, oh. But the conversations haven't stopped. They're still going, which is fun. And I'm having a blast. He loves history, and he has a totally different perspective on history, and totally different perspective on who God is. And I'm trying to share with him the gospel and just talk with him, and it's just amazing. And I sat there one day, and we had a lull in class, and we had been discussing history a lot, and I said, well, let me show you something. Let me see what you're thinking. I kind of want to have an experiment here. And I grabbed a piece of paper, and I started drawing a timeline on it. And I put, what do you put in the middle of your timeline? I put the cross, right? And oh, my fault. Kids can go. So you're at timeline right now. So if the kids would like to go to the class, they can, the kids' class. So I'm drawing a timeline. I put the cross at the middle, and I'm putting these other little things, showing different dates. And he says, what are you doing? And I said, I'm kind of curious. I said, this, you know my theology. I'm kind of curious, how would you draw your timeline? He says, what? And I said, see how I put the cross in the middle? That's my perspective. What's your perspective? What would you put in the middle? And we started talking, and like, what would I put? And I think he came up with, at the moment, the Roman-Prussian conflict. Roman-Persian conflict, not Prussian, Persian conflict, of about the same time period, which is fascinating. But he was talking, and we just, hopefully the conversations continue. His perspective on life is completely different. Completely different. His perspective on life is completely different because he believes completely different because he's not a Christian, right? What perspective should we have on life? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Maybe you'd join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great salvation you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Just help us to live for you. Help our focus and our lives to be in subjection to you and following after you in everything we say and do. Help that this morning, as we take communion, our eyes will be upon you. And as we go through this week, we will not lose that focus. Our focus will be continually you, your word, and what we should do. Help our hearts to be turned towards you. In your name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And I like this passage. We may not get all through it this morning. Hopefully I'll have another chance at some point to get through it. But we'll see where we get. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. I want to give you a little bit of background. It says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Basically, Paul's giving an intro here in this section. He's saying we get tired of this earthly body. Don't you? Don't you ache sometimes? You just go, I hurt. And if you're young, you don't feel this yet. I'm young too, I guess. But you just ache. I remember Airsoft a few months ago. I think Tim wasn't too happy with me. Were you, Tim? I had given up. I kept on trying to run, and I kept on trying to do, and my body would not do it. It just kept on collapsing over and over and over again. And like, why is this not happening? Why can't I? I'll make it happen. I'll just keep going. And so finally, I couldn't do it anymore, and I'm sitting there dying. And Tim's like, and a couple other people calling you too, what's wrong with you? Don't you think maybe you need to see the doctor? So eventually I saw the doctor, and there was something wrong with my heart. But during that, I go, why is my body not working? Well, because my body is mortal, right? It's not like I'm alive. It's like I'm going towards death. I'm mortal. I'm going to die. That's what Paul's saying here. We have a mortal body. Our earthly bodies break down. We groan, sometimes literally, which all of us have experienced that. Just go, ouch. Tired of this, groaning literally. We long for heaven. We long for that heavenly dwelling where we will have a new body. We long for life. The perspective is we long, we will be swallowed up. Verse 4, not that we would be unclothed, not that we'll be dead. We don't seek death, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up, consumed by life. We don't desire death. We desire the life Christ will give us with a new body in eternity without sin and without death. We desire true life. And Paul's saying, that's your perspective here. We are frustrated by mortality. When you first knew me, 17 years ago, I had more hair. It keeps on going away, right? Soon, it's going to be gone. For me. Does it matter? My hair is dying, but what do I seek? I seek life. I look towards that life eternal. Verse 5 says, this is possible. Paul's saying this is possible because he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you are a Christian, God has prepared you for this. It is God who has done this for us. It is God's work. And right now, as Christians, he has given us his Spirit as a guarantee of what the future holds. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We live our life by faith. We are living our life for something in the future that right now we cannot see, we cannot grasp. But we're living our life by a hope. We are walking by faith in what's to come. It's interesting, the perspective on decision-making most people have. The guys I'm working with, I look and kind of listen to their decisions, and I go, huh, everything's me-focused. What am I going to do next? Me, me, me. I've seen the same thing in Christianity a lot, which is kind of sad. People a lot of times don't walk by faith. They don't look at God, he has promised, and he has offered, and say, I will grasp that. They look at, these are the circumstances I'm in, what's easiest? I know, this may not be the best illustration, a few months ago, quite a few months ago, I was sitting there, and the job I had basically said, we want you. We want to give you a better job. You have to work Sundays. I'm sitting there, I'm talking to a bunch of people. What do I do? Now, I don't think it's wrong to work Sundays. I don't think it's a sin at all. I think for me, especially, I can't do it by faith. My priority is ministry at the church. And especially when they told me, your priority has to be work. If we call you, you can't go to church, basically. Work comes number one. And I went, huh, this is a hard decision. I don't have a job. I could not take that job in faith. And so I said no. And I had no clue what I would do. So what happened? I got sicker and sicker. I felt worse and worse. I went through this summer and said, okay, I'll do school. That seems like a good use of time right now. And then in August, I'm like, okay, I have till September. By September, that was my date. I have to find something. I have time till September. I have to find something. September comes around. What happened at the end of August? I was in the hospital. Right? Why would God do that? Well, the same people called me up and said, we want to offer you a new job. Yes, you can have Sundays. Now, did God have to do that way? No. But so often, our decision-making is, this is the circumstance I'm in. This is what looks easy or the only possible way out. I'm going for that. As opposed to, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say? And am I going to try to faithfully follow what the Word of God says and walk by faith in God, who makes a lot of promises to us, and just have faith in Him? And that doesn't necessarily mean you'll get the job when you need the job, which is kind of why that illustration doesn't exactly work. Because sometimes you just stay out of work, but you faithfully pursue what God wants you to do. Faithfully, because you're walking by faith in Him, not by sight. Paul says, we live for heaven. He says in Philippians 1, verse 23, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Chapter 3 of Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We wait for the Savior who will transform this body. We live for heaven. We want to be at home with the Lord. We want to be there. And you know the peace of being at home? That peace of when, like, you're at college and you come home for Thanksgiving and you go, there's turkey there, there's homemade rolls, and that you're just, ah, I'm home. We are longing for the home of heaven, that peace, that hope, without sin there, where we can just rest in the comfort and hope of God. We are on our way home. Do we live for that, or do we live for this life? We have courage. We should have courage. Paul's saying we have courage because we can look at these things in life and going, I have a promise in heaven that cannot be taken away. Bianca shows me YouTube videos sometimes and things. I understand it. I stay away. It takes too much time. But sometimes she shows me these funny videos. And she is showing me something. A dad did a blog about a baby or a toddler who cried all the time or something. He thought it was funny, and it was funny. When his baby cried, or 2 or 3-year-old cried, he'd cry about the weirdest things, like, I won a blue ball and I got a red ball, or my brother has a popsicle and I only have a bowl of ice cream, just things like that. And so the dad took videos, and it's funny because he's like, what are you crying about? And there'd be little flashes. He's crying about this totally horrible thing. You're like, ah, that's a kid, right? Because a kid wants the red ball, not the blue ball. And you're like, that kid needs perspective. And I'll get it. I sometimes think God looks down at us and thinks, those kids need perspective. Because we don't got it. We can have courage in the face of adversity to do what is right because we live for Christ. We live for Him. Paul says, so whether, verse 9 of chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul's goal is to please God. We must please Him with our life because there is nothing else that's worthwhile. I do not have time to get into the judgment seat of Christ. Hopefully you will hear Revelation. And Revelations is very interesting, and we can go through all the idea of when that happens and who's where and what. But someday, we will all, and not if you're a Christian, you will not stand in condemnation before God. But someday, we will all give an account before Christ for our actions, whether good or evil. Have you thought about that in the decisions you've made this past week or this past day? For me, I think sometimes when I make decisions, I go, okay, well, this was easy to do, or this was expedient, or this, you know, it gets me through the day. And I forget that sometimes when I go, you know, I don't want to talk to this person right now. I don't want to be that kind. I don't want to deal with that. And I walk away, I go, I'm standing before God one day, and maybe He'll ask. I don't know exactly how it worked, but, you know, you had this opportunity. I loved a professor in college. I thought he was awesome, like real smart, you know? You know those type of professors? You sit and go, this guy is smart. This guy is cool. And you just sit at their feet and yay. I started skipping his class a lot. Not be out of meanness, but out of I wanted to play. He caught me one day in the hall, and I'm like, hi, professor, you know? He caught and stopped me and asked, why haven't you been in class recently? I came to class after that. We have a tendency to respect people like that professor more than we respect the fact that we'll stand before Christ one day. How do you make decisions in your life? Do you make those decisions realizing you'll have to give an account? There will be nothing to hide before Christ. There will be no way to make excuses. He will know us, and He does know us completely. Do we live our lives aiming to please Him? And it's not condemnation. I think there's just going to mostly be some regret. Are we building our house out of straw, or are we building it out of gold? Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. The first line here, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. I think it's funny, Paul references back to what he said the prior verse. Paul knows the fear of the Lord. He understands that as Christians, we need to know the fear of the Lord. We persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. This is a very, very difficult passage to understand. And all of you are going, huh, what did Paul say? What's funny is the commentators think so too. But let me try to give you a take on it. 2 Corinthians, sorry, this whole book is full of a lot of issues involving false teachers. And Paul, throughout the book, deals with confronting these false teachers and dealing with these false teachers. In chapter 4, if you could look at it if you want to, but chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, he talks about these people who are using underhanded ways, but we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He's basically saying there's a lot of people out there distorting the gospel, distorting the word of God, trying to just deceive people. And in this passage, in chapter 5, he's saying, basically, we don't need to commend ourselves to you again. You can boast about us, you know our hearts, you know how we feel. In fact, in the beginning part where it says, we persuade others, the question is whether we persuade others about the gospel or we persuade others about who we really are in our heart. And my take on it would be we persuade others about our heart, but you could either one is valid interpretation of that, right? I don't know which one's right. So, but that's the basic context of this. And the point is he's coming to them to talk to them to say, hey, guys, you know our hearts. You know we're living for Christ. You know we fear God. And this is our passion. And this is what we're trying to give to you. He's saying God knows us, and I hope you know us too. He wants them to give an answer to those false teachers who took a look at the outward appearance. He says, we may be considered crazy, but this is for God. That's the Lee summation. He wants them to know his heart. What is his heart? Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controlled him. This is why he was willing to declare the word of God without distorting it. It was why he was willing to face the false teachers. This is why he was willing to come to them and declare to them the truth, even when they rejected him. It was not the love of people's praise. It was not the love of an easy life. It was the love of Christ. The love of Christ. This was his motivation. It's hard for me to watch politics, because you look at political politicians, and I don't care which side it's on, and you look and you go, I don't know that their motivation is principle. Right? Seems like a lot of their motivation is self. Paul is saying, in our life, our motivation is love of God, love of Christ. Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he died on the cross for us. Our old life is dead in him. We now live for him. His love controls our life. And there's a lot in these couple verses about what Christ did for us. We may be able to get to them at some point. But verse 16. From now on, therefore, again, and therefore, there's a million transitions in this passage. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. He's saying, we don't look at the outward thing. We don't look at the outward appearance. In fact, we used to look at Christ this way, and we don't look at him that way anymore. And think about it. Paul persecuted the church because he saw Christ from an outward perspective. He didn't get it. The world has that tendency. I read some articles when people were trying to get a lot of jobs when the economy was down. The economy is still not the best right now. But people are trying to get jobs, and they did studies, and beautiful people seem to get jobs a lot easier. Right? Why? Come in for an interview, "You look like you know what you're doing. We'll hire you." People look at the outside. We need to look at the inward. These false teachers were saying, look to the outside, look to the money, look to the influence. Paul's saying, no, that's not it. Think about Christ for a second. Here's a man, if you look at him that way, who died in his 30s, nailed on the cross between two thieves. Is that who Christ really was? No. He was the Son of God who came to save the world, who rose from the dead. We need to see things in a different way than the world does. Therefore, everybody go to verse 17. Get this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The phrase "in Christ," this is James Boyce, and I'm going to read you a couple quotes here because I don't know if I can say it better than they did. The phrase "in Christ" or "in him" occurs 164 times in Paul's writings. The phrase means more than just believing on Christ and being saved by his atonement. They mean being joined to Christ in one spiritual body so that what is true of him is also true for us. This is a difficult concept, and the Bible uses numerous images to teach it to us. The union of a man and a woman in marriage, the union of the vine and the branches, the wholeness of a spiritual temple in which Christ is the foundation and we the individual stones. The union of the head and other members of the body in one organism, but whether we understand it or not, union with Christ is one sense the very essence of salvation. Apart from Christ, our condition is absolutely hopeless. In him, our condition is glorious to the extreme. We are in Christ. MacArthur talks about the Buddhist don't speak of being in Buddha. Muslim doesn't say, "I'm in Muhammad." Christian Scientist doesn't say, "I'm in Mary Baker Eddy." Goes on and on. Christians are the only one who say, "I'm in Christ." Only Christians can claim to be in their Lord because they have been made spiritually one with him. If we are Christians, we are in Christ. There's a difference in us. We have a relationship with Christ that changes us. We are alive in Christ. Paul calls this the new creation. New creation. John Wesley said, only the power that makes a world can make a Christian. We are a new creation. God looks at us and says, there's a difference because my son has cleansed him and he sees Christ in us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old is dead and gone. The new life is a new creation. It is a radical transformation. Pink calls it, this is Arthur Pink. In short, the new birth is a miracle, the result of the supernatural operation of God. It is radical, revolutionary, and lasting. We are in a relationship with God, a new creation. The old life is done and gone. Behold, and the behold here, the exclamation, behold, the new has come. That's where we're at right now. The new has come. We live as Christians. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Who do you want as your enemy? I'll tell you this. I sometimes am shocked by the news. and go, that little bitty country wants the U.S. military as their enemy? That doesn't seem real smart. If you look at some of the big ships and guns and stuff, I wouldn't want them as my enemy, right? I do not want God as my enemy. But humanity has a problem. We have rejected God. We have turned our back on Him and followed after sin and death. We are enemies of God, but we don't have to stay that way. Christ made it possible to be reconciled with Him, with God. Romans 5 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. God loves us so much, He sent His Son to die for us so that we may have a reconciliation, a relationship, even in the midst of our rejection. He grabbed us. We can have peace with God through the death of His Son on the cross. He made it so we can approach the throne and live for Him. He made it possible to go before the throne of grace and live at peace." Paul had the ministry of declaring this message to the world. He was an ambassador for Christ. We are too. We are ambassadors. Does your work, does your neighbor know that? Or they look and go, huh, I wonder what he is. We are ambassadors for Christ. Spencerport Bible Church is an ambassador for Christ in Spencerport. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have the good news. Romans 10 says, "How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." We've been given the task of preaching this good news. This is Paul's ministry, and this is our ministry too. We are ambassadors for Christ. Verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." The love of God is amazing. In the midst of my sin and depravity, He sent His Son to die for me. His Son became sin for me. Because the penalty of sin is I have this wall between me and God and death and eternity in hell. When God looks at us, if we're saved, He no longer sees that sinner. He sees Christ's righteousness. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. He sees Christ, a new creation that no longer lives for itself, but lives for Him. I'll go back to the guys at work. And I'll tell you, it's weird in some ways. It's exciting, but it's weird. Because it's been a long time since I've spent that much time around people who there's not much in common. And as you're talking with them, I realize there's a hopelessness. And a day-to-day just thinking about, how does this benefit me? What's it all about to me? And their entire perspective on life, me. How does this benefit me? And it's challenged me to look at myself and go, what decisions am I making? Why am I making them that way? Am I looking at me? Am I doing exactly what the world does? I am a new creation. Christ is in me. I need to live in that hope and that new life. And I need to share that hope and that new life with everybody I come in contact with. That's your challenge. Think through, read through this passage. Think through your life. Think through the decisions you're making. And ask yourself, are those decisions what Christ would put first? Am I living as Christ in me? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the great salvation you've given us. Help those who aren't saved just to look to you, to realize they need to turn from their sin and get their relationship with you right, and just believe in your Son, and that you will cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and just restore that relationship, make that relationship, make them a new creature. Please help us live for the hope of heaven, not for the hope, the false hopes of this world. Help us during communion to focus upon you and what you have done for us. In your name, amen.